What famous radio program used to feature that song for his opening show? You remember? J. Vernon McGee, Through the Bible. That's right. I can remember as a kid listening to that with my father in my milk truck. I would climb down in the cab of the little Divco down there, and I would stay down there. And at that hour, that program would come on, followed by the Haven of Rest Quartet. Remember them? Howard E. Stepp, you remember all the old guys. And they're all with Jesus now. Praise God. So some preachers do go to heaven. Some. We're hoping that I make it there sooner or later, right? Yeah. If you got your Bible, open it, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the last two verses there, 16 and 17, and then into chapter 4. While you're doing that, I'm going to read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Listen while you turn to 2 Timothy. Paul is speaking about the church, and he says, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul beautifully outlines for us something that we should continually remember, and that is this, that Christ himself is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. We are here as New Testament believers. We're living stones, as Peter said. We are being formed and fashioned and created to be a part of this structure that God is manifesting and building. It is his church, and the cornerstone or the keystone that ties it all together is our Lord Jesus Christ. But that foundation not only consists of the cornerstone, the Bible tells us that it consists of the apostles and the prophets. What he's referring to there is that the apostles and the prophets were ones who recorded for us the inspired scripture. We have the very word of God given to us by those prophets, given to us by the apostles, the New Testament authors. And it's God's way of simply saying to us, the church with its cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and the very foundation for which it is built on is the very word of God. Testimony of the apostles and the prophets. The canopy that overarches everything that we do is under the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, no matter what you do unto the glory of God. Everything is about his glory. And that glory is framed in a beautiful structure with Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. So it stands to reason when we're talking about the pillars of First Baptist Church, a series that we're in right now, trying to understand what the church is, what we're supposed to be doing, and where we're going. The very first pillar that we turn to is unashamed adoration. We looked at that last week, that we believe in worship. We believe in lifting high the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that cornerstone. He is that foundation. He is, and all the scriptures point to him. By his very breath, the word of God came, and by his very breath, the world and this world was formed. So we worship, and we're not ashamed of lifting high the name of Jesus. I went to a church, and they were doing a worship song selection. And they got up there, and they started to sing the song, Let It Be, by Paul McCartney. And I'm trying to figure out in my mind how Paul McCartney made it to church that Sunday to have it sung as a worship song. So I went up to the worship director afterwards and I asked him, why did you sing that song? And he said, well, we have unsaved people here and we want them to feel comfortable. And I said, well, you know, if you really want them to feel comfortable, AC/DC has a song called Highway to Hell. And maybe we should just sing that together. But I said, no, is there any spiritual side to it? And he did say this. He said, you know, Paul says in there, in that song, Mother Mary comes to me. And so because of that refrain, I thought it would be a good song. And I said, do you realize that it's not Mother Mary, the Virgin Mary, that he's talking about. He's talking about his mother, whose name was Mary, who had passed on, and that while he was dreaming, he had a dream that she came to him, and it has nothing to do with God or anything. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, we are unashamedly, we are those who worship Christ and Christ alone. I'm not saying you have to make fun of secular music. I'm just simply saying the focus of this hour and of our life, of those people who have been redeemed, is Jesus. And I'm not afraid to talk about him. Are you? Lift high the name of Jesus. And I'm thankful at this church. That woman of God over there does a wonderful job of selecting songs that reflect the glory of Christ, the beauty of his word. That's what we're called to do. So, sister, keep on doing what you're doing, okay? Praise God. Now, the second pillar that we're built on that we're going to look at today, because remember, the church, Jesus is the foundation. That is whom we worship. And part of that foundation is the apostles and the prophets, the word of God. So we're going to talk about today the unapologetic preaching, proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. We live in a society today that if you say anything controversial, if you say anything and you name any sin at all, somebody's going to classify that as hate speech. We're not trying to hate anybody. I just don't want you to end up in a Christless eternity, a place called hell. And so I want you to do what the Bible says, repent. That means to turn from sin and believe in Jesus. And forever you shall be with him as we proclaim God's eternal authoritative word. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, let me read it for you. All scripture is breathed out, theopneustos in the Greek, breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped unto every good work. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Boy, is that a prophetic word of God. If there is ever such a time, we are in it now. Nobody wants to hear about the word of God. Nobody wants to talk about the word of God. We do everything but preach the word. The big thing that's just kind of running down now, it's concluding, is that in a lot of churches, they have skits. They have plays, they have dramas, and that has substituted the very preaching of the Word of God. I had a guy call me not too long ago on the phone, good man of God, loves the Lord, wanted to come to a church and preach. And I said, well, tell me what it is you do. He says, well, I actually don't preach. I'm actually a comedian, and I want to come, and I want to do my shtick here at the church and have everybody listen to it and have a good time. And I said, thank you for calling me, but no thanks. I recommend you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's why we're here. I'm not saying you're not funny. I'm not saying there's other venues that a comedian can be at. In fact, we're going to have one at the His Healing Hands dinner. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to God's people gathering together to worship him, we are all about the proclamation of the word. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're here to extol the very virtue of Jesus, to say there's nobody like him. Because we believe this, that God is the very foundation of the ministry as he has proclaimed it and taught it by his word. That's why it says all scripture is inspired. It's given to us by God. In other words, when God wanted to reveal himself, he was revealed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that he's ascended into glory, he reveals himself through the inscripturated word. So if you want to see Jesus, if you want to worship Jesus, this is the book that we turn to, the very word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's good, because I'm preaching to the choir. Amen. not the choir, but the church as the choir. Anyway, second of all, where we preach the word of God is not only because Christ revealed it that way, it's because this is how God has chosen to perform his work. If you stop and you think about it, the author of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. That is, God simply spoke and it came into being. And so when the word of God is proclaimed and the word of God is taught, it is the agency combined with the Spirit of God that will change your life. That's why we teach the word of God. Jesus stood up in a boat and by his very word, the seas were calmed. He spoke a word and fevers dissipated. He spoke a word and demons fled and were cast out. He spoke a word and sins were forgiven. He simply spoke the word and people received sight. He spoke the word to Lazarus, come forth and the dead will rise. Jesus performs his work by the proclamation of his own word. It is the inspired word of God. That's what the scripture says. All scripture, graphe, is used there. It's used to speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's breathed out. It's God's very breath. As it was breathed out into man in the process of inspiration, it was done so by God, and men recorded these words. This is the only thing that will change your life, is the power of the Word of God. Hebrews says this, for the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you are reading God's Word, when you're understanding God's Word, let me tell you this. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, drives it into your conscience, transforms your mind, and begins to change you. That's how we change as people. So we preach God's Word because, number one, God chose to reveal himself by the Word. We preach the Word of God because the Word of God is the fuel that fuels the fire of change in your life to make you and I new creations in Christ. In fact, if you don't preach the Word, you're going to really miss out, because it's by the Word of God that you're actually born again. Remember what Peter said? You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Think about that. When you get to heaven, the only things that are going to exist there is God himself, the people of God, and the Word of God. Those are the three enduring things that last. And God is saying, I love you. Hear my word. And when you hear my word, it is through my word that you become born again, that you become saved. Paul said these words, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So we stand up in this church and we teach God's word. We teach God's word because he reveals himself, and we want to see Jesus because we're here to worship him. We teach this book because it brings change in our life, and we want to be changed, ever renewed in our mind. And thirdly, we do so, this inspired word of God, we do so because it is enduring, and it is the word that actually brings about our salvation. It's for the souls of men and women to come into the kingdom. And so you may do a lot of things in church to try to attract a crowd. And that's what you'll get, as a crowd. But if you want people to get their lives changed and turned around, then it is the Word of God that does that. Amen, church? So never let us neglect that. Now, here's a question that I want to ask you. In fact, think about it for just a moment. Think about how we do our service. Our service and the way that it's formatted and the way that it's put together. We have a call to worship. That is where we invite people to come in when the music starts to begin the worship of God. I give a few announcements, hopefully not too many, but really that's just there to let you know what's going on in the body and to welcome people. Then we follow up with worship songs to extol the name of Jesus. Then we continue our worship in offering. And then we have the preaching of the word. And what's interesting about the way that our church is formed is we allow 35 to 40 minutes for the preaching of the word. And you may want to ask yourself the question, why do we give so much time to the preaching of the word? Well, I just gave you 3 points as why. Number one, it's the way Jesus is revealed. Number two, it is so that we might be instructed to grow and change. And number three, it's because it's his word that brings about eternal life. And so the Lord has us preaching God's word. And if you go to different denominations, you'll see different focuses. If you go to, for instance, like a Roman Catholic church, at the very center of the church will not be a pulpit, but will be the communion table. Why? Because the mass they celebrate. In fact, the pulpit is off to the side and often elevated because it is secondary to the communion or the mass that they call it. If you go to an Eastern Orthodox church, it's the liturgy that's number one. But if you go to a Protestant church, you will discover that during the Protestant Reformation, they rediscovered the importance of preaching of God's word. And so the pulpit is at the very center of the word of God. That's what we do. God reveals himself. God sanctifies us and changes us. And God saves people through the power of his word. Now, what about preaching? You see, when I'm asking why is preaching so central, why the preaching of the word, the preaching of the word makes sense, but why the means of preaching? Why do we choose preaching as the means? Why is it that we choose that way in which to communicate the word? Well, let me explain this to you. Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The word there is caruso, to proclaim. And we preach God's word. That's the way he desires it to be communicated. He authoritatively gives it here for how we are to communicate the word of God, which is central. And that is through the ministry of preaching. So let me talk to you a little bit about that. You might even say, well, big deal, Pastor Mike. I mean, I'm not a preacher. It's important that you know, but it's important I don't need to know, right? But stop and think about it for a moment. You will be able to assess through the preaching of the word what it is that God wants you to do. So you should understand what preaching is. And you should also understand that when you go somewhere else or you visit another church or you leave First Baptist and move and go to another church, you need to assess when you get to that church, is the preaching of the word the center of what is going on? If it isn't, then you need to hightail it out of there and find a place that is, right? The preaching of the word. And thirdly, you need to know what preaching is because someday I'm going to die. And somebody else is going to have to fulfill this pulpit and come in here. And you don't want an entertainer. You don't want somebody who is just make themselves real popular. You want somebody to stand up here, regardless of what he looks like, to preach the authoritative word of God. And so you need to understand the importance of what preaching is all about. And so you say, why preach? Well, Paul tells us right here in the book of Timothy, preach the word. And if you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, when the people assembled, they worshiped God, they proclaimed the word of God, and then they gathered together, and those who are prophets explained the meaning of the word. Jesus did the same thing. He was a preacher. He would go into the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, he would read the scriptures and he would proclaim the word of God. And he said to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the text says he sat down. He didn't sit down to just go be back in his seat. To sit down in the synagogue was to take the authoritative position of preaching because they would do it sitting down. They didn't do it standing up. They read the word of God standing up, but when they came to preach, they sat down. So he explained the meaning to him over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul, the same thing. So why do we preach? What's the big deal? Why not a play? Why not a skit? Why not a drama? Why not a musical? Pick some element of communicating the Word of God. Why preaching? And here's the answer. Not only is it commanded to us here in 2 Timothy, but preaching has the best avenue for communicating the nature of worship. The nature of worship. Let me explain to you what I mean. I'm going to turn you back to John chapter 4. And if you remember the woman at the well that we talked at last week about her life, as her and Jesus were having a discussion. And here's the discussion. Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what we do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now notice this, verse 23. "The hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." What is he saying here? Well, first of all, notice that it's a small capital S. It's a reference to the human spirit and truth. And what I submit to you is that the job of the preacher is to impact the human spirit on the inside with the truth of God's word in order for you to apprehend and to see Christ. And then in the process of seeing Christ, you become a true worshiper of God. And the natural medium that God gave in order for that to transpire and take place is the proclamation of the gospel. In other words, when you see a pastor teaching the Word of God, and he is on fire for the Word of God, and he's proclaiming the Word of God, the excitement and the transformation that happens in that man is experienced by the people in their human spirit. They see it with the aid of the Spirit of God. They see it in light of the Word of God. And the fuel and the heat and the furnace all come together, and you are energized to celebrate God. In other words, what I'm supposed to be doing up here is getting you fired up in order so that when you leave here, you're thinking more about Jesus because you discovered something fantastic about Him and it's radically changed your life. I preach the Word of God to bring an effect on your soul so that it will burn deeply into your heart and your affections will come out and you will do a number of things. You will shout. You will pray. You will fall prostrate before God. You will cry. Any number of those things are for the purpose for you to see Jesus. And so what my job is to understand what the Word of God says, to have it penetrate my soul deep enough during the week so that when I stand up here, I'm not just talking about something, I'm talking about Jesus. And I want you to see who Christ is because He's the one we adore, He's the one we worship, He is the Lord God of all. That's what we want to do, brothers. Amen. Amen. And when we're doing everything but that, we're missing out. So it's got to be the Spirit and it's got to be truth. You see, if you have too much Spirit and you don't have any truth, you just got a bunch of sentimentalism, and that's not what we're about as a church. And if you have all of this truth but no Spirit, you have dead orthodoxy and formalism. And we don't want that either. I've been to some churches where they preach the Word and did a really good job. He's preaching the Word and the pastor sits here like this. He just... "And the word of the Lord said..." And he just goes, and it's dead. It's dead. You ever been in a church like that? Sometimes I'll go to a church and I'll visit. Or sometimes even in this church when we're singing and we're not really getting it. We're just kind of going through the words. We're not really getting it. What I need to do, and I say this to myself, "Lord, give me the energy, give me the power, fill me with the Spirit. Let me light this thing up so they can see Christ. Because that's why we're here. I want to see Jesus. That's who I love you. Don't get me wrong. I love to see all of you. I do. I love you deeply as your shepherd. But I tell you what, someday I'm going to be gone and someday I'm going to see Jesus. And I can't wait to see Him. It is going to be a day of days when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what is better than seeing you? It is seeing Jesus. I want to see Jesus in you. And so pray. I want to light a fire within you so that we might fuel the furnace of worship. You see, the fuel is the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the gracious Word of God given to us. And the fire that is used in that fuel is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within you. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. He is the agent that has that power and burns that fuel hot. And the furnace is inside of you, your spirit, as it's been impacted by the truth. And the result is the heat of our affections. And we burn brightly for the Word of God. I love it. I was reading an old-time man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the greatest American theologians, was born in a time before this country even was a country. And he lived here in America. And he said this, "My goal in my understanding is to appear to their minds that they might see Christ. And in seeing Christ, I might communicate Him to their hearts. And in communicating to their hearts, they might delight in rejoicing in Jesus." Amen to that. Woo! If I can do anything, Lord, help me light the place on fire. Help me see Jesus Christ. That is my heart's desire. So we preach the Word. In fact, I was thinking about that woman at the well. Here she is talking with Jesus. They're having this conversation about where to worship, whether we worship in Jerusalem or whether we worship on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans worshiped on Gerizim. They only had the first five books of the Torah. They didn't believe anything else. And Jesus comes to her and he says, "Woman, I don't care where you worship, because where you worship is insignificant. But who you worship is the most significant thing." And what did he say to her? The woman said, "I know that a Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things." And what did Jesus say to her? "Sister, I who speak to you am he. I am the great I am. It is me you are called to worship. You're all worried about where you worship or what kind of a building you worship or what kind of instruments you have in worship. Forget it. Put me in the center of everything." Amen. And worship will come alive, my friends. Worship will come alive. I remember as a young seminarian, I got a chance to go to a preaching service. And R.C. Sproul, who was a great Presbyterian preacher, he's now home with the Lord Jesus Christ. R.C. was a hero of mine. And he was walking up, and I got a chance to talk to him as he was going up. And he was looking at the crowd and checking everybody out. Here we are, a bunch of seminary students. He turns to me and says, "Mike," he says, "what do you think I should preach?" Now, that tells me something right away. I could just pick about any passage of Scripture, and that guy would light up a text and point to Jesus Christ. He was an amazing, brilliant man. And so I thought, I'll find a text that maybe he doesn't know anything about, and I'll ask him to preach it because I really want him to go to work. And I said, "Here's a text for you that I want you to preach. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I just gave him the reference. I didn't read the text. I just gave him the reference. And he said, "Oh, brother, there's a fire in my bones. I'm going to preach it." Now, here's the text of Scripture that he preached on. It's Jeremiah speaking, saying, "If I say I will not mention him or speak his name anymore." In other words, I won't talk about God. I won't speak about God. I won't preach his name anymore. "There is a fire as it is were burning in my bones, shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it in. And I cannot." Jeremiah said, "I have to preach the Word of God. I got to proclaim it." And he went on for about 40 minutes. And I tell you not, for a bunch of stuffy seminary students who don't raise their hands in worship and sit proper, we were jumping up and down. Our arms were in the air. He revealed to us the glory of Christ, and heaven came down. It was amazing. But that's how I feel sometimes. I feel that if I don't talk about Jesus, I'm going to explode on the inside. When I'm studying a text in my office or at home office and I'm getting the Word of God, I'm so pumped and I'm so excited. My favorite days of the week are Friday and Saturday because I lock myself in that room all day long and I hit the Word of God over and over and over again, and the fire begins to kindle and it begins to boil and the furnace begins to get hot, and then I want to explode and tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh, people, that His name would be exalted, that you would see Jesus in everything that we do, church. The goal of what we are trying to do here, the pillar for which we are building ourselves on, is not just the worship of God. It is so important, the worship and adoration of Jesus. It also, right beside it, is the unapologetic preaching and proclaiming of the authoritative Word of God. Amen. That is why we come here today. Now, let me tell you something. You want to see Christ? Perhaps the most brilliant way in which Christ has chosen to reveal Himself to you in a tangible way today is right here through communion. In fact, when we celebrate this time together, it's not just the partaking of these elements, but the Word of God tells us that the very presence of Christ is with us. And this communion tells you and I that He loved us so much that He formed and fashioned us and created us for His glory, and He redeemed us by His precious blood. Aren't you thankful? Yes. Your sins are no more. Yes. Christ has forgiven you. And the evil one loves to come along, and he loves to bring out all the stuff that you fail at in life. He loves to tell you how bad you are as a person. And if you were a better mother, or if you were a better father, or if you were a better Christian, you turn to Satan and you tell him, Christ, my Savior, loves me. He died for me. He has paid for my sin. I am shaped and formed and fashioned for His glory. So shut up, Satan. I'm going to believe Jesus over you. Amen. Going to have our servers, they're already here. We're going to prepare to receive communion. So I want you to meditate. Just to bow your heads right now for a moment. Close your eyes and think about the goodness of Christ.